And while you're finding your places, I'll read the announcements. To all young people attending the Youth Forum, that's tomorrow. The Youth Forum will be held at the East Local on Monday, April 3rd, 4 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. If you are in need of a ride, please meet Kevin McGee, Danny Detweiler, or Russ Granger in the Temple Hall parking lot between 3:30 and 4 tomorrow afternoon, Monday. Also, we have an announcement that in the back here are some phone directories for this area for those of you who'd like to take one home so you have a copy. For out-of-staters first, please help yourself and take one. Also, there's announcements back there for the services the remainder of the week and also the prayer list back there as well. And our services will start tomorrow at 8 a.m. with a prayer service. For those of you who'd like to be here tomorrow for a prayer service at 8 a.m., please do so. And at 9 o'clock, we'll start our business meetings. Also, besides our brother Sam and your prayers, if you would remember our sister Lorraine, they did take her to the hospital. She was able to stand and to motivate slightly on her own, but still is quite weak and shaky. So remember her in your prayers as well as the family. She is going to go to the hospital and be checked out. So if you have your places with hymn number 139, please stand and we'll sing. Come out of the world, you could be taught
by one of your servants. Father, I pray that you will be with Brian as he stands before us in freedom of thought and of words. Give us freedom of understanding that we might understand the scriptures and the gospel of thy Son. Father, I pray that you will be with Brother Sam and Sister Lorraine tonight, that you will honor the prayers on their behalf, that you will strengthen them and heal them of their afflictions. They'll be able to stand and bear a mighty testimony to the fact that God still lives and deals with the children there. Be with those that are unable to be with us this night, I pray, for whatever reason, that you will touch their heart, touch their mind, and let them know that you are ever close and they will rely upon you. Be with those that are traveling the missionary field, watch over them, protect them, and keep them safe. Give them the strength to do the work you've set before them, wherever they might be. And these things I ask and pray, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we will be blessed with a special.
This is a song Kate and I learned in Africa. I'm going to explain some of the lyrics. And if I'm wrong, maybe Mark will correct me after the service. Tembea na Yesu means, let's see, walk with Jesus. Another verse is Ruka na Yesu, means jump with Jesus. Omba na Yesu, pray with Jesus. Imba na Yesu, sing with Jesus. And Frahi na Yesu, rejoice with Jesus. Tembea na Yesu.
Baba, we baba.
Means, Father, your will be done.
Thank you very much for that special. I've been fortunate enough to be able to travel a little bit with the missionaries in Mexico. And I learned on that trip that the gospel of Christ is the gospel of Christ, and it's to the world. It's not just for us as individuals. It goes to everybody. And when it goes out, we may have to change a little, because we all worship a little bit different. But no matter where or what language Christ is taught, it is indeed Christ that our missionaries teach. And I can testify that if the service was in English or in Spanish or in Mayan, the Spirit of the Lord was there because His servants were there. Therefore, I can assume, or I can know with a surety, that if it's taught in Swahili or any other language, it is still the gospel of Christ because His servants are there. And we are very fortunate. I don't know what Brian has planned. I see it all up and ready to go to be with one of His servants and be taught the gospel of Christ in whichever language He chooses. It's up to us to understand it and apply it to our lives. I give you our apostle and our brother, Brian McIntyre.
Thank you, Jim. Well, you guys made me homesick. How about you, Margaret? She's not homesick yet. I enjoyed that song very much. I always have. You ought to hear it with 30 people in the back of a Land Rover singing that song. It's quite loud, and I beat on the side of the door with the song just as hard as I can, and nobody can hear it. But Jim says I got all this stuff here, and you know, this is an opportunity for me because I don't get to use a lot of technology in Africa. In Africa, if I'm going to use technology, it'd be a flashlight in a dark hut during a rainstorm trying to read my Bible. And with my luck, the flashlight's dead. And as soon as I went over and pulled the cover off the machine there, there was no light. And so I said, well, I'm just riding home here. This may or may not work, and I'm not absolutely dependent upon that. I can preach without it, and I have before, and I will again, I'm sure. My wife asked me before I came up here, she said, are you nervous? And I said, no. Well, the truth is I am. The only thing I'm really nervous about, though, is how long I'm going to keep you here. And I started to have a sermon. I had a sermon before I ever went on my last trip to Africa, and I had an idea, and I worked on it. I worked on it while I was in Africa, and I thought about it. Then I got home, and the Spirit just led me to a sermon that I gave about 10 years ago in Phoenix, to the notes and the ideas that I had 10 years ago. And I pulled out my notes and revamped them. What scares me now is that I can now preach an hour and a half on a note about this big, and I have 10 pages of notes here. So that's what scares me. I don't know what it does for you. I was told to keep you involved, and we'll see what happens. I'll make you a promise, though. You know, if you're as tired as I am, we may have a problem. So we'll make a deal. If you all fall asleep, I'll quit talking. And if I fall asleep, you can sneak out without letting me know. Tonight we are going to take a voyage with Paul and his companion Luke. And Luke tells us a story about a cruise and a shipwreck in the 27th chapter of Acts and the events that took place during that time. We can read in our Bibles that all Scripture is given for learning, for inspiration, for lessons for us. So we ought to be able to ask ourselves, what does this shipwreck have to do with us today? In Acts chapter 27, it's going to speak about we as individuals and we as a group and a body of people, how we often have to deal with the storms of life, with troubles and trials and difficulties that come up. You know what? When the Spirit moved me to give this sermon when I was at home, I really wanted to give the other one. I really did. I didn't know how this was going to fit. Now, today, after our solemn assembly and our prayer service today, I think it does fit. I hope when I'm done, you think it fits also. Some of the ideas that I have here, and these are ideas I brought to conference with me. I didn't come with an agenda. This is just what I was led to preach and to bring to you. In the 27th chapter of Acts, Paul was a prisoner. He was brought to a boat, and the events that are going to take place were totally out of his control. He could not refuse to go. Now, you had to make decisions. Most of you had to make decisions on what you're going to do, and if you're going to come to church, you have to make decisions. If you're not going to come to church, you have to make decisions for your life. And you do that. But you know, sometimes we as people, we make decisions as the man of the house, the father of the family, the mother and father of family, that affects our children, and we drag them right along with our bad decisions. And so they are affected. We as a church, we make decisions. The Council of Apostles makes decisions. We make the wrong ones, we're going to try to drag you all along. Sometimes we're drug into decisions. But we have to see how what we can do with them. Sometimes we're forced to participate in activities. So what does the Scriptures tell us about how to deal with these things? When all of a sudden we find ourselves in a bad place. Paul, he doesn't get to decide what boat he's going to take, where he's going to go. He's drug along. But let it be said, if you get nothing else out from this sermon, let it be said that no man lives unto himself. Your choices, what you do as an individual, what we do as a church, affects many people, many lives. There's no such thing as I'm only hurting myself. If I go out and make a bad choice, it's going to hurt my family. It's going to hurt my friends. It's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt the ability for the church to have credibility. Every decision I make will affect somebody else. So we have to be careful. We have to be prayerful about the things we do. In this story, the voyage itself was arranged by God. You know, Paul didn't get to make the arrangements. God made the travel plans. He was the travel agent on this trip. As I said, God was a prisoner. However, earlier, an angel stood before Paul in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. If you try to follow along with me, we're going to be here all night. So just let me go ahead and tell this to you. It says, "And at night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" He wants Paul to go to Rome and testify of him there. So he's going to make arrangements and plans for Paul to go to Rome. He's going to book him on a cruise as a prisoner. So we see the Lord prepared the way for Paul to go to Rome. I have to ask myself, how content would I be today if the Lord says, "Brian, I want you to go and I want you to testify in Africa, and I'm going to put you as a slave boat to get there." You know, I'll admit, I complain about having to fly in coach class. You know, the tray for my food folds down too close to my stomach, and my TV screen has fingerprints on it. You know, how your ministry today, most ministers today want the job because it's a job that pays money. How many of them would say, make me your minister, if you were going to say, okay, and you're going to be a prisoner on a ship, thrown in a cargo hold to go to Rome? Well, the Lord prepared a way for Paul to get to Rome. You know, somebody told us the other day that, you know, God doesn't ask us to do anything. He doesn't prepare a way for us. Boy, I sure hope we can find better ways so we don't have to ask God to make our travel plans. But he's going to find a way to do it, and he did for Paul. So in chapter 27, verses 1 through 4, it says, and when it was determined, if you're reading your books, go ahead and look at Acts 27, 1 through 4, and I'll just tell you something here. I make it a habit, a personal habit, not to read verses like the one I'm going to read. It's full of names, and I hate reading names. And if any of you are going to laugh at me, raise your hand, I'll let you read these verses. I don't see any hands. Okay, I'm going to give them my best shot here. If you're not looking at your books, maybe you won't know that I did it wrong. So then, and when it was determined that he should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and a certain other prisoners unto a man named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into the ship at Amoritium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia and Artaxerxes and Macedonia and Thessalonica being with us. And the next day we touched on Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends and refresh himself. And when we had launched from hence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Here they set sail. Paul's in this little boat. We're talking a little wooden ship with sails. Nothing very fancy. And already the conditions were becoming contrary. There was already a problem beginning to come about. It was beginning to arise. The winds were contrary. They were blowing at an alarming rate. The sailboat depends upon winds to move around. So they needed some wind. But here it says that they were getting dangerously bad. There was a problem arising. And so they sailed to the leeward side of Cyprus, the opposite to the direction in which the winds were coming. And the island blocked the wind, so they were able to make sail in this time of bad weather. Acts chapter 27, verses 5 through 8 says, and when we sailed over to the sea of Sicily and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Sidius, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salome, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. After much problems with the weather, they found another ship, and another ship took them, and they landed in a harbor, a shelter, and this shelter was called Fair Haven. It's a place on the southeast part of the island of Crete, and it was a good harbor, a good place to anchor for a time during this time of bad winds and storm. Today, this place still remains. You can still go to Fair Havens. It's called by the Dutch and the French mariners the beautiful bay, because it's in a bay that can protect you and shelter you from the storms. And that's the place that they pulled in, a place that was safe and protected and provided for the necessities of life. It even mentions a town that was close by. They had what they needed. But now we're going to go on to verse 29. And there it is. Chapter 27, verse 9 and 10. And we're going to read this. It says, now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the landing of the ship, but also of our lives. Here, the man of God is giving them warning. Giving them warning. There's going to be a dangerous route ahead. It's going to damage the ship, and it's going to damage our lives. It was late in the year, as it describes here. The fast, the Jewish Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, was over. And they were aware the weather conditions would not be suitable later on. They knew the times of the season. They knew what was going to happen. They knew it was going to get even more dangerous. More dangerous. And so they decided, we have to do something, because the Mediterranean Sea is going to get dangerous. And Paul says, you make this sail, you make this journey, you take this avenue, it's going to be dangerous to you. How many times does the Scriptures tell us those things? It tells us the things we should not tread upon, the places we should not go in our lives, the situations we should not put ourselves into, because they're dangerous and they're going to cause much damage to our families and to our lives and to our souls. So Paul gave them the warning. But they were driven. They were driven by compulsion. It says, much time was spent. They had been at this place longer than they wanted to be. They knew if they waited any longer, it would get so bad that they could not go on till the next year. So they were compelled. They were compelled by their circumstances. They were compelled by the things that they wanted to do to push on to Italy. Even when the man of God was saying it's going to cost us our ship and maybe our lives. Impatience is a characteristic of man. My wife can tell you that. I am not very patient. If I have a large appliance in my truck that needs moved and my help is not there within 30 seconds, I'm moving it by myself. Sometimes I damage it. Yes, I do. And I hear about it. Margaret has worked very hard to help me develop my patience in Africa. She makes me wait as much as she possibly can, as do all the Kenyans. And so I'm working on my patience. But we have to wait upon the Lord. We cannot let compulsion make our decisions for us, decide what we want to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to do things. You know, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord. Allow Him to do it. Listen to the prophet when he comes. Don't make your decisions by compulsion. It's difficult. It's difficult to wait sometimes. We as people want to do things. We want to do things when we think we're ready. We want to convert the world. We want to build a temple. We want to establish Zion. If the Lord hasn't prepared it, then it's compulsion. If He has, then we should do it. If it's not divine direction, then it will produce nothing. These people were driven by the same instinct that drives us. They didn't want to wait. They've been there long enough. They said, let us go. Compulsion brings us into the storms of life many times. Doing things because that's what we want to do. Doing things that rationalize them in our mind. Because that's what we want to do. I have to admit, I have some music of songs, old songs. And there's one I really like. I really like this song. The title is kind of strange. So I listen to the words. And it talks just about this. And it talks about things I see people do all the time. You know? First, this person, they're saying, they're just not happy at home. Things are not going right for them. They're not happy. Nothing's right. And so they are going to move to New York City because the Lord must live in New York City. All their troubles will be gone once they get there. How often do we do that? Do we drag our family? You know, I really would like to live in Alaska. So I'll pack up, or Tahiti. I've been to Alaska now. Tahiti. So I grab my family and I say, well, we're off to Tahiti. The Lord must be there. If I'm doing it out of compulsion, all I do is make myself an isolated member. If the Lord says, Brian, I got people to visit in Tahiti, leave your wife and your family at home, good luck, leave them at home and go to Tahiti, then it's divine. We have to do what is right by the Lord and not drag our families by compulsion to doing things that are not right. Compulsion brings us into the storms of life. Compulsion brings us into marital storms and financial storms. In Alma, chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, it says, now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might waken you to the sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before Him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which you have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble, and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, be temperate in all things, being diligent in all things, keeping the commandments of God at all times. We know that. We understand that. Be patient. Don't be compulsive. We as an individual, we as families, we as a church, compulsion, just like these people here, now that much time was spent, we've wasted enough time, let's get at it. If it's not divine, it's compulsion. If it's us, it could drive us into the storms of life. So Paul admonished them. It says he admonished them, tried to correct their way of thinking because he had the vision. He had the understanding. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. This is a bad idea in every respect. You stand to lose everything. You stand to lose your cargo, your ship, their lives. But Paul was a prisoner. He was going to go where they took him. He had no choice in it. All he could do is advise them. And he told the centurion of this problem, don't go. It's going to cost us our ship and our lives. But it says the centurion chose to believe the owner and the master or the helmsman of the ship rather than God, rather than Paul. Why should they trust Paul? Yeah, I mean, think about it. The owner of the ship, the helmsman, the man that steers the boat, they're all saying, let's go. They are the experts. Should we not listen to the experts? We will call this conformed. They conformed their way of thinking to what the experts were telling them. Storms of life often come to us from trusting what is so-called worldly experts rather than the Word of God. The worldly experts say abortion is freedom of choice, even though it comes with complications and expenses and millions of extra dollars are applied to your insurance premiums. Millions of babies are killed. We're becoming a heathen nation because we're killing innocent children. But the world experts say it's a choice. World experts say if you have trouble at home, get a divorce. Make sure you're happy. Thus, millions of children grow up without a mother and a father in a normal household to influence them. World experts say censorship is a violation of the freedom of your speech. So you can drive down your highways and see the pornography on the signs. You can have it pumped into your house. It's there because the world experts say you should have it available if you want it. Thus, we have every vile imagination that Satan can conjure up and wants to pipe into us at our fingertips. World experts tell us that there's new versions of Christianity. New versions. That Jesus was not born of a virgin. That he never rose from the dead. He will not return. And the church is going to escape all the trials of tribulation in the rapture. Experts. I heard one of them on television that was telling me, you know, Jesus never raised from the dead. He never did. He never promised he would return. He says, and I am an expert. I teach at a college. And if you can't believe the experts, you can't believe anybody. World experts. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These people wanted to conform to the experts of the ship when Paul was trying to warn them. You can go into this world. You can listen to the psychologists that tell you how to live your life. You can listen to the self-help books that tell you how to live your life. Or you can go to the Word of God. And you can believe it. You can either be conformed to the world or you have to be transformed. You have to be changed. You have to be different. But these people were falling into the problem because they wanted to conform themselves to the experts. Let's go on. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious for winter, to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might obtain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is the haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. The haven, the place that they had taken up, which Paul's ship was found, was not suitable for them. It was not, well, you guessed it, comfortable. There was a better place, someplace more comfortable to spend out the winter than this one. They were close to a town. That's why they told us they had everything they needed, but they were in pursuit of comfort. There must be a better port for winter. You know, we find a lot of societies that are not motivated by comfort. But Americans, that's not usually the case. We are usually motivated by comfort, every one of us. I include myself, you know. I mean, you're sitting on padded seats, are you not? And you got backs on your seats, do you not? Those are comfort factors, you know. I see places that are sitting on the floor or benches without backs and they're about this high off the ground. We like comfort, you know, but it doesn't motivate us. Is man willing to risk life and limb to obtain his comfort? How are we going to concede to endure persecution if all we can think about is our comfort? We live in an age where our comforts really rule us. We have everything at our fingertips. We live where we have. Well, Margaret tell you, you know, she was surprised to see a machine that washed our dishes for us. You know, we have microwaves so we can cook our food in seconds. You can go to Sonic now and you can get yourself a prepaid card so you don't even have to take time to pay. You can just swipe your card and grab your whatever they sell there now and keep going. Everything's fast. Everything's comfortable. Everything takes care of our needs for us right away. And so we lose our ambition in pursuit of comfort. We become lazy people. We trade our ambition for comfort, an easy way of life. We lose our survival skills that we need, that we may need someday. We lose our motivation. We lose our satisfaction for things in life because they're not as comfortable as we want them. I think about it. Someday may come, the day may be here, that we as a people have to forgo some of our comforts. Have to forgo them to afford us to do the work of the gospel in the last day. Some of our color, we may have to forego them by physically going, physically participating in things that are uncomfortable. Myself, flying on an airplane for 30 hours is uncomfortable. I hate it, quite honestly. Quite honestly. We may have to forego financial things. It may make us uncomfortable because we have to squeeze ourselves a little tighter to do the work of the gospel. We were informed, the council was informed just recently by the bishops, that the last year we have not taken in as much money this year as we had spent. We spent more money than that came in. And at the same time frame, we learned that the Church of Christ has opportunities before us in England. Good opportunities. And we heard today, you know, all we need is one good contact. We have good contacts in England. Good contacts in Sweden. Good contacts in India. Good contacts in Brazil. I'm not even talking about the bad contacts. Good ones. And we didn't get as much money as we spent more than we brought in. It may force us to be less comfortable if that is important to us. The Book of Commandments tells us this is a day of sacrifice. Sacrifice and comfort don't seem to really fit in the same sentence, do they? What's that tell you? What's that tell you? Maybe we're going to have to decide as a body of people, which are we going to want? Which are we going to pursue? Which is the priority in this life? Maybe you're tired of me talking. I know last year I was here and I've talked about comfort zones. And maybe you're tired of me talking about comfort zones. And I'm not trying to be a martyr because I spent all my life uncomfortable, because I certainly don't think so, although I am getting a little hot up here. But you know, sometimes we have to do things that are uncomfortable. It may be take a trip. It may be talking about money. We as a ministry, we don't like talking about money and telling anybody, you know, you need to pay your tithing. I'm uncomfortable saying this here. I know Roger wonders why I didn't ask him to be up here. I didn't want a bishop sitting behind me when I was talking here, okay? That's why. You know? I'm uncomfortable with it. You're uncomfortable. We've been this way for many, many years. We don't want to be like other churches that just wants to get money from people. But we may have to forego our comforts. Physically, on the things that we purchase and the way we live. Emotionally, by doing things that are hard, by speaking out on things that we need to speak out to bring to the attention of the people. We may have to forego some of our comfort. You know, there's a song. We're going to sing it for our last song. Don't get your hopes up. We're not ready to close. Not even close. But we're going to sing for our last song. Page 105 says, we have a story to tell to the nations. And do we believe that? Do we believe it? If we do, it is going to take our sacrifice. It's going to mean that we can't go to another harbor because it's more comfortable, like Paul was doing. I think about it, a little thing. And when I was 8 years old, oh, I hate to say it, but that was a long time ago. Angela Wheaton gave me this. You probably can't tell what it is. It is little pieces of flint chips from knives that were made. And she picked up these little flint chips on Mount Carmel when they were over in Israel. And she brought them home. She was staying at our house. And she gave these to me. Well, that had to be at least 42 years ago. And they sit proudly in my office, displayed proudly. My point is, I wish I could remember the words that she told me. I know she encouraged me to take my part in the work. But I can't remember exactly what she told me. But what I can remember is the day that she handed them to me and the influence she made upon me by her actions. Her actions. They touched me. All these years, I still have these little chips of flint from Mount Carmel. So I'm asking you, what are you doing? What are our actions, all of us, to influence our children? Do our actions say, we are going to do the work of the Lord? We are going to sacrifice all for the sake of God? What we do influences them. Angela Wheaton influenced me 40-some years ago. What we do, what we say, may not be as much. Nobody, you know, next week at this time, probably none of you can tell me what I preached. But you might remember my chips from Mount Carmel. Actions have such a great influence. When we send missionaries out, those are actions. When we bring people here like Margaret, those are actions. They'll remember Margaret, they won't remember me. But our actions will influence people. We need to make sure we do the things that influences our children. It is our duty. It is our duty. Not to be comfortable, but to do the things which will promote the gospel. Paul was talking to a young man, Timothy. I'm going to have to turn to this one. I don't have it on my page. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. He's talking to a young man. And I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He's talking to Timothy. He says, "I am ready to die. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to let them cut my head off." Sounds uncomfortable to me. Very uncomfortable, doesn't it? He's willing. He's encouraging the next generation. He's telling them, "I'm going to die." But in verse 2, he encouraged him. He says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." He encouraged them. And what were his actions? He did it till the very last breath of his life. I don't think Timothy ever forgot his exhortation from Paul. He saw a man that laid down his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of actions I hope we can do as people for our children to see. Now all I got to do is find out where I am in my other notes as I'm making notes through here. Okay, so the pursuit of comfort can bring us into the storms of life. As we read this, we read that same verse. It says, "And the greater part agreed, the more part advised to depart thence also." In this slide, the more part advised. There's a consensus of opinion. They based it on what everybody wanted to do. The most of the people, the majority, decided they wanted to go. That made it right. Going along with the crowd certainly can lead us into the storms of life. Unfortunately, We live, we work, we go to school, we shop in this world, in a world of people that do not care much about the Word of God. And their decisions are based upon the wrong elements. They're not based upon the Lord's commandments or a Christian lifestyle. So the majority of the people in this world are wrong when it comes to the moral decisions. And it's easier to go along than it is to fight against. It's easier to go along than to oppose or to walk in a different direction. If you don't believe it, the next time we line up in the lunch line, try and go up the stairs. It's much more difficult. It's easier to follow the crowd right down. But we're not called to conform. We're not called to go along with the crowd. But these people wanted to go along. And therefore, the consensus of opinion made their decision for them. Going along with the crowd will make you popular, but it will not keep you out of the storms of life that are in this world. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close to Crete. Here, they let circumstances dictate what they would do. It says the south winds blew. I grant you, often we have to make our decisions based upon circumstances. If there's a lightning storm, we don't go swimming. If we're smart, we base it upon circumstances. But many times people think their circumstances are unique to them only. They don't think anybody else can understand their problem. They don't even think God can understand their problem. Well, God doesn't understand. You know, He gave us the Scriptures. He told us what to do in every situation. He says, but my circumstances are different. God doesn't really mean that for me. Our circumstances can't dictate us to do things that are not right. We have to do what is right, even when our circumstances make it look difficult. Often, opportunities arise in this world. They arise for us. Unless you ask the Lord, unless you hear, then you won't know if they're the will of God. And just because you're offered an opportunity does not mean it's right. It may only be a circumstance. You have to petition the Lord and determine if your circumstances that are offered up are best for Him. Many of you are working men, so your employer may come say, I will offer you a job in San Francisco. That's a circumstance. Does that mean you're supposed to go because you got offered? It's a circumstance. You need to know if the Lord's sending you there. If you're going to isolate your family for no reason other than for a job, you cannot allow these circumstances. Circumstances that seem to be good continually arise in our life. Constantly. And if we base our decisions solely upon them, it can bring about the storms of life. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I remember that verse often. Man in his wisdom, there are many things that seem right. The right way to do things, the right opportunities, the right circumstances. But it says, the ways are of death. You make that choice, you will die spiritually. Don't let the circumstances dictate not doing what is right before God. So there are choices that will draw us in to the storms of life. And I call them the dangers of the five C's. Compulsion, conform, comfort, senses, and circumstances. All of those things can drag us right into storms and trials and tribulations of life. And that's how Paul got on a ship and got in a lot of trouble. where his life was in jeopardy, under no control of his own. So these five things brought Paul, and they bring us sometimes into the storms of life. But now, let's look at how they on this ship responded once they were in. We got to admit, we are humans. These things are a part of us. We are going to follow these things once in a while, and we are going to find ourselves in the storms and trials of life on occasion. Hopefully not as often as we probably will be, but it's going to happen. We're going to find ourselves there, every one of us. So what do we do when we do? Do we do like these people did that didn't listen to Paul? Let's continue to read, and I don't have any more stuff on there. It's all gone, see? It's magic. We're going to go to verse 14. It says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." What a name for a wind, huh? Euroclydon. I guess that's how it means. Tempestuous wind. Greek word is typhoonic. That's where we get our word typhoon. A typhoon arose when they set sail on this boat. The ancient term for this eastern storm there, and the wind blows in all directions. It's a whirlwind. It is a hurricane. We just saw what a hurricane can do. And when the Katrina hit the coast. And now here's Paul and his crew and everybody in a boat out in one of these hurricanes. That's where they found them, because they followed these five seas. Now they found themselves in the storms of life. So they entered into this dangerous voyage Paul tried to warn them about. And here they were bobbing in a little wooden boat in a black sea, and the wind was pitching the boat from side to side. Can you imagine being down in the hull of the boat with it going back and forth like this? Some of you would be sick. Waves were washing over the decks and spraying salt into their faces and down the cargo holds. Around your feet, fingers of lightning were racing across a black sky. Deafening clap of thunder was the only noise that was louder than the wind. And here you are out in the middle of the great sea with no life preservers. Verse 15, it says, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, they let her drive." They determined and they realized, we are in trouble. We cannot steer this ship in this storm. And so they let her drive. It means they dropped her sail and just let her wander at will. Wander at will. No use of the rudder, no use of the sail. They didn't know where they were going to go or how they were going to get there. Confusion. We can't do that in our life. We find ourselves in the storm of life. We can't just allow ourselves just to be driven with the storm. Go without direction. Doing nothing. Getting nowhere. We find ourselves there. We're going to have to find the course and put ourselves on it and work our way through it and get ourselves back on track. But here, as they were following the precepts of men, they let the ship drive, just wandering, confused. You remember Lehi's dream? Different people making their way to the tree of life along a river of water, along the rod of iron. A mist of darkness rose up. And it says people wandered off and were lost in the mist. Confused. They didn't get to the tree of life. They didn't find eternal life. They didn't find salvation. They let her drive. But here it said those that got to the tree of life grasped the rod of iron, a way that they could hold and find their way through the dark. And so we have to be careful. We get ourselves in the storms of life. We can't just be confused and wander off into any path. We have to find ourselves back on the right path and put our hands on the Word of God and follow His directions and get us back on course. Verse 16, it says, "And running under a certain island, which was called Claudia, We had much work to come by the boat. They took this opportunity. Now that they were driving and the sail was down, they were just floating in the water going anywhere, they decided they were going to secure their lifeboat, their skiff. The little boat they would use to rescue them, and they decided, you know, we may have to bail out. Bring the little boat aboard so that the captain and a few of us can get in this lifeboat and we can pitch off. So they were abandoned. They were prepared to abandon ship. Abandon. It's generally pulled behind them, but they weren't going to do that anymore. They were going to pull it in and get off. We can't do that, can we? We know the trials are going to come up. We know difficulties are going to come up. They're going to come up in our personal lives. They're going to come up in our families. They're going to come up in the church. And we cannot abandon the ship. We have to stay with it. We have to continue with it. Verse 17, which when they had taken, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, stake sail, and so they were driven. So they got the skiff aboard, and they undergirded the ship. That means they had these long cables, and they stretched it under the wooden hulls to help support it, to keep it from breaking apart under the pressure of the waves. And that's what they did. And they were more afraid, because they pulled up the sail because they were afraid they were going to run aground. They're going to hit the rocks. And it would cause them great devastation and be swallowed up by the sea and the sand. So they raised the sail and began to sail away from the rocks. But here, these people were losing hope. They were just trying everything. They were grasping at everything. They had lost their hope. They feared death. We as Christians cannot come to that. We cannot fear death. We have to maintain our hope always. And it's in our hope that we can remain strong. I heard an interesting statistic. It sounds a little cruel. Now just keep in mind, I'm going to tell you about an experiment that scientists did. We're dealing with scientists and we're dealing with mice. So you know it's cruel, but bear with me. They decided to see about hope. And they were using these mice as guinea pigs for people. And they took these mice and they threw them in a barrel of water. And the water was low enough that they could not climb out. And they timed how long these mice could tread water. And they floated there and they fought for their life. And they fought for 10 minutes. And then they drowned. So they knew, and they did this experiment a couple of times. And they found that 10 minutes was a good average. After 10 minutes, these mice were going to give up, and they were going to drown. And so the next experiment is they put the mice in there, and in 9 minutes and 45 seconds, just before the mice drowned, they pulled them out and rescued them and dried them off. And then they gave them a couple of days to rest. And guess what they did? Dropped him right back in the water. But you know, this new set of mice, the mice that had been rescued once, didn't drown in 10 minutes. They drowned in 20 minutes. They had hope. They knew that they might be rescued. And so they continued to fight. They continued to carry on. They did not give up. And we have to have that hope. We have a hope in a resurrected Jesus Christ. We have hope in eternal life. They can kill you. They can stuff you in the ground. But they cannot take your eternal life. And that is the hope that we have within us. And as long as we have that, the storms of life should not cause us to falter. Should not cause us to give up. Should not cause us to want to say, what's the use? I'm going to die anyhow. We're not. We are going to have life eternal. And we need to spend and fight the hardest we can to do what we can for God in the time that we have here. Verse 18 and 19, it says, and we being exceedingly tossed with tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day they cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Here they thought they were going to sink, so they decided, well, let's lighten the ship, and they took all their tackle, the stuff that drives and steers the ship, and they threw it overboard. Now, if the storm quit, they could no longer drive the ship. This was the tools that operated that ship. This was the tools that would allow them to get to their harbor. That's a mistake. How can you throw away your... I remember watching movies about cowboys. You know, a cowboy's going through the desert. He takes a drink and his canteen's empty and he throws his canteen away. Well, when he finds the water pond, what's he going to do? He has no more canteen. And what do we Christians do? Well, I'm in trouble, so I don't need the scriptures anymore. I'm discouraged and depressed, so I don't need to come to church anymore. I never hear the Lord, so I'm not going to pray anymore. We abandon the very tools that we need to turn ourselves to. If you feel lonely, don't pull away from the church. Go to church. But it's apparently, it's a concept that men have ingrained in them. Throw away your tools that help you survive. They did, but we should not. We as Christians cannot abandon the Word of God. We cannot abandon the fellowship. We cannot abandon the church and the company and the ministry that is there for us. We have to go to the Word of God. It says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Don't abandon it for any reason. When you have troubles and you have difficulties, look in the Word of God. That's where you're going to find your answers. Talk to your ministry if you can't find it and have them show you the Word of God. When we as a church have difficulties on what we're going to do, we've got a conference ahead of us. We're going to have to make decisions. Let's make those decisions based upon the Word of God, not upon the five C's. The Word of God. Those are our tools. I'm going to continue verses 20 through 25. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm on and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me in the night an angel of God, whose I am and who I have served, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that he shall be even as it was told to me. There was a promise made to Paul by God that he would go to Rome. I have to think about that. God says, you will go to the Rome. Can you imagine being in a storm? You just threw everything you had on the ship. You're tossing and turning in the sea. You gave up all hope. And here comes some guy saying, be of good cheer. You know? Be of good cheer because we're going to get there. You know, we had a brother talk about that. A 96-year-old brother said that today. You know, he was on a plane. They didn't think he'd make it back. And the commander says, they'll get back. Denham's on the plane. God's got work for him to do. God has a plan for the church. Be of good cheer. He says, preach the gospel in all the world. How do we do that? I don't know, and I'm not going to try to tell you. But be of good cheer. God knows. And he can accomplish it, and he will accomplish it. He said, Paul must go to Rome. And Paul was going to get to Rome. Paul believed what God had told him. He repeated these same words that God had told him. God told Abraham in Genesis 15, he says, fear not, fear not. That would be a good motto for the Church of Christ in these last days. Fear not. God is in control. God will get us where we need to go. God has all things under his care. If we allow him to steer our ship. Abraham believed in the Lord. Paul believed in the Lord. He testified of his hope. In verses 26 through 29, it says, "How be we that be cast upon a certain island, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and founded 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and founded 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest they should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast forth anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." They gave up their hope. They resorted to wishing as they started dropping ropes to see how deep the water was. But Paul again testified to the hope to these sailors who had resorted to wishing. And he says, "And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under the colors as though they would have been cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion, to the shoulders, and to the soldiers, except they abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Again, Paul warns them, stay in this boat. If you abandon, if you leave, if you depart, you will perish. That is the call to us. We have to stay in this boat. We have to stay in this gospel. We have to endure to the end. We have to work with our labors. I talking to Sister Margaret, she was astonished. You know, we've been in Africa for, we're just going on the 6th year. You know, nobody there has been there for more than 5 years in the Church of Christ. When she hears people talking about being in the Church of Christ for 5 years, 50 years, 96 years, she's astonished. You know, we are not like other people. They just jump from church to church looking for something that suits their ideas. We have to stay with the ship. Through the storms that come up, let God drive us. Fear not, and we will be spared. We will have eternal life. We will come to that day when God and Christ will return and gather His church, the bride, if we stay focused and we let God do the work. Verses 32 through 34. "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day, and ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray that you should take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from your heads of any soul." We see here that they found land. They stayed with the boat. They finally followed what Paul said to do, and they all escaped, just as the angel told them. Paul was told, "You will go to Rome and testify." And he was delivered to Rome. And he did testify. And then he was beheaded. But he did do what the work of the Lord was. God prepared the way. He accomplished it. I hope you're able to learn from the story of Paul, as Luke describes it on this voyage written here, a few things that will help us, each one of us, avoid the difficulties or the storms of life. That we have to believe on the Lord. We have to stay on the boat. We have to trust in Him and follow His word. And that the things that are common to man can bring us into the storms, and we find ourselves there. Don't throw away the tools to get you back. We have to keep the rod of iron. We have to stay with the ship. We have to trust the Lord. We have to not give up our hope. And we can be spared, just as Paul was. We have to maintain our tools, and we have them before us. I'm going to finish by reading verses 35 through 44. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then there was all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if they were possible, they to trust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made towards the shore. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part of it struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part broke in the violence of the waves. They found ground. They set their ship in the ground, and it was unmovable. They all escaped. We have that kind of hope. This story is here, I believe, so we can see how we are to trust the Lord and how we are to respond to these trials of life. And if we do these things and we use the tools that God gave us and we're mindful of Him and we do not give up our hope and we fear not, we can accomplish the work that God has for us. May God help us in that endeavor. Thank you.
Let's not forget the announcements. Let's not forget to keep the conference in our prayers, as well as those that were administered to this day. We will close with hymn number 105. And find your place, will you please rise and we'll sing.